Welcome to the Shadow Hills Podcast. We would love to have you visit us at one of our campuses in Las Vegas or online at shadowhills.org. We pray that God will speak to your heart as you listen to today's message.
Good morning, church, and good morning, new friends, guests that may be with us even for the first time today. Happy Easter to all of you. If I have not met you yet, my name is Brett Capace, senior pastor here at Shadow Hills, and it has been an amazing weekend here for our church. We had a beautiful Good Friday service, and then our first Easter experience, just like this one, was last night, a great crowd, and then this morning, many gathered in our courtyard at 6 a.m. for a beautiful sunrise service, and man, it has just been amazing. I'm so excited to have you here for our 9 o'clock worship service. If you have your Bibles with you, open to the book of Mark chapter 16. If you do not have a Bible, you can probably find one on your phone, and if not, then there are hardback Bibles in most of the pew racks in front of you. We'd love for you to take a copy of the Word of God, open it to Mark chapter 16. You saw that we are beginning, in that short little video bumper, a brand new sermon series even today. What better Sunday to kick off a series of messages than on Easter Sunday? And this series we're calling For the Win. And we thought, what better way to start than to talk about the victory that Christ won for us when he won over death, when he won over the grave, to give us the victory in our own lives. We're going to talk about in the coming weeks things like spiritual warfare and anxiety and depression and some of the things that we battle and that God can give us the victory over. So if you're a regular here at the church, of course, or if it's your first week, we'd love for you to return next week, week after that. It's going to be an amazing series. We'd love to get to know you better in the coming weeks. I want to speak this morning in this first message because of Easter. The victory that God has given us for all eternity because of a thing called Easter. And because of Easter, there's just certain things that we do, right? I mean, Easter is a day that we normally get together and hang out with family and friends. Many of you maybe already had breakfast with some family, or as soon as church is over, you're going to, if God has blessed you to have family here in the Las Vegas Valley, you're going to hang out with them, or you're going to get on the phone and call some of your family. We do that on holidays. We do that on Easter. Because of Easter, many of us go to church. Be a good time to say amen, right? Here you are, right here in church. We go to church, and not only do we go to church, but a lot of times we put on a spiffy new outfit, or at least maybe we iron our clothes or take a shower. You know, it's Easter. And so we dress up a little bit more special even maybe than normal. Those of you that have kids, a lot of you may do Easter baskets for the kids. Some of you are like, what are you talking about, Pastor Brett? I want an Easter basket as an adult. I love those chocolate eggs, you know, but chocolate bunnies. We do Easter baskets for the kids. Maybe we've done Easter egg hunts, and we do these things because of Easter. But I want to talk about some things that are true because of Easter from the truest of documents that was ever written. If you hold a Bible in your lap today or a copy of the Word of God, you're holding in your hand or in your lap the all-time best-selling book in the history of the world. Amen. The Scriptures, God's Word, God's very Word to us. His Word is truth, and there is some truth given in His Word that tells us the significance of Easter. That because of Easter, some things are true in our lives. And so I want us to look at the text, Mark chapter 16. Begin with me in verse number 1. We'll have it for you on the screen as well. The Bible says, the next evening, when the Sabbath ended, Mary Magdalene and Salome and Mary, the mother of James, went out and purchased embalming spices. Early the following morning, just at sunrise, they carried them out to the tomb. On the way, they were discussing how they would ever roll aside the huge stone from the entrance. When they arrived, they looked up and saw that the stone, a very heavy one, was already moved away, and the entrance was open. And so they entered the tomb, and there on the right sat a young man clothed in white, and the women were startled. But the angel said, "Don't be so surprised. Are you looking for Jesus, the Nazarene who was crucified? He isn't here. He has come back to life. Look, that's where his body was lying. Now, go and give this message to the disciples, including Peter. Jesus is going ahead of you to Galilee, and you will see him there, just as he told you before he died." And I want to unpack for us this morning three big ideas, all right? So something that we can all grab a hold of and look at and live out, hopefully the rest of today and the rest of next week and even maybe the rest of your lives. Three big ideas that are true because of Easter that we see here in this text. If you have one of the cards, the listening notes, you can fill in some of this as we go along. Number one, because of Easter, this text tells us that we no longer have to be defined by doubt. Our lives no longer need to be defined when it comes to faith, when it comes to God, when it comes to the things of God and eternity, no longer have to be defined by doubt. Now, just by the very storyline of the passage that we just read in Mark 16, we see that there was doubt about the resurrection of Jesus, even from his very own followers, right? Verse 1 mentions that these ladies had gone to the tomb of Jesus with some embalming spices. They wanted to anoint the body of their Lord with perfume. This would be the modern day equivalent of bringing flowers to someone's grave. But just by this very act, by this very act that these ladies were wanting to carry out, indicates to us that they believed, right, that Jesus' body was still stuck in that grave. Now, Jesus had told his followers in no uncertain terms that he was going to be crucified and he was going to rise again. He told them that several times throughout the gospel. In fact, if you look at verse 7 back in the text, it says as much that Jesus had told them this before, but they doubted. And then they had all the Old Testament prophecies, over 300 of them, that said the exact same thing. Not to mention that those that were in Jesus' inner circle, right, they had witnessed Christ while he was alive raise several people back to life from the dead himself. So they knew that he had this resurrecting power. But before we come down too hard on them, let's think about how crazy this whole ride had to have been for them. Like with just the weight of their grief over the brutal death of Christ, this whole self-resurrection thing that, yeah, Jesus had told them about, but it had to have seemed kind of unbelievable to them, right? They had doubt. They had insecurity. The disciples had, if you will, they had commitment issues, you know? Like they were committed to Christ, but they had some commitment issues. I think about my wife back before we started dating, which was about 33 years ago, because I'm an old guy. My wife is very young, but I'm an old guy. About 33 years ago, my wife, before we began to date, she was in a long-term relationship with a guy who, come to find out, had commitment issues. They had been dating for about 3 years. My wife was kind of wondering, when's this thing going to go to the next level? And I was just there at school, just kind of watching all this. I was scoping out my babe, right? I was scoping her out, but she was dating this other guy. I couldn't put myself out there, and so we were just friends, you know what I mean? And so, I mean, I just want to be your friend. I call her my little sister, you know, all those little things that you do, just trying to kind of wedge your way in there. But I was laying low, hoping she'd eventually figure this whole thing out. Well, to kind of rush to the end of the story because I have an Easter sermon to preach, but she finally dumped that guy, all right? She came to her senses when she found out she had the awesome sauce in me. It's so funny. But I knew when we started dating that I needed to consistently reassure her that my commitment to her was the real deal. That our relationship was built to last, that I was who I said I was, and that I would follow through in our relationship what I said I would do. Okay, so this is what Christ followers, like these ladies at Jesus' grave, found in the resurrection of Jesus. It helped solve their commitment issues. Everything changed because of what happened on Easter. Sure, there were still some unknowns. There were still some uncertainties about how everything would play out and what it would all mean. But after the resurrection, there was this confidence, right? There was this certainty because the object of their faith, watch this, these ladies and Christ's disciples now figured out that the object of their faith was worthy of their faith. He was God. He had power to come back from the dead. Jesus was alive. He had risen just like he said, and this gave them confidence. And so because of Easter, none of us here today under the sound of my voice have to live a life defined by doubt when it comes to God and Jesus and eternity. But let me give you a second thing that's true because of Easter. We no longer have to drown in discouragement. We no longer have to drown in discouragement. Now, in their minds, that big stone, right, that was in front of Jesus' tomb, that big stone was a big obstacle. It was a hindrance. It was a barrier to what they wanted to accomplish, which was to show respect to Christ's dead body by anointing him with perfume. And now this big stone was in the way. Verse 3 said, on the way they were discussing how they could ever roll aside. These ladies were wondering, how are we ever going to be able to roll aside the huge stone that's in front of the grave? And then verse 4 reinforces the fact that it was a very heavy stone. It wasn't made out of paper mache like some of the ones that we use in Easter programs. You know, like this was the real thing. It was a huge, heavy stone. You see, with everything they'd been through, including witnessing Jesus' death and his crucifixion, this just added insult to injury. It's like it's bad enough that he died, but now that we want to go honor his body, there's going to be this stone that we can't roll away. It wasn't supposed to end this way. This wasn't the way they envisioned things turning out. You ever felt like that? You know, maybe it was some big party you planned and nobody showed up but you, and so it turned into a pity party, you know? Maybe something even a little bit bigger than that. Maybe it was a relationship, maybe even a marriage. It's not the way that you saw it going. It's not the way that you had planned. Or maybe you lost a loved one and you had all these plans how you would live life out with your children or your parents or your siblings or your friends. And if we're just transparent this morning, every single one of us would have to admit that there have been times in our life, maybe even seasons in our life that have been marked by things that have just been depressing, discouraging, disappointing. I think about my older brother, Eric, and many of you that are members here, if you were here on the last Sunday of 2018, my brother is a pastor in Arkansas, and he flew in to preach for us here at Shadow Hills on that day. But my brother and I are 2 years apart, but we are polar opposites, all right? Now, we're both preachers, but once you get to know us, you'll find out really that we couldn't be farther apart when it comes to personality traits and all that. And this has been true from the start, even when we were toddlers. And the way that some of this played out as we were really young turned out to be a pretty big source of discouragement and disappointment for my parents. You see, when my brother was supposed to be progressing verbally, he couldn't talk. He was supposed to be to the age where he could understand words and say words, and he just kind of grunted and made noises, all right? You know, eventually he grew out of that. He's a pastor and he's a preacher now. But my mom used to say that for milk, he called it gnome. Like, what does that have to do with milk? I have no idea. For water, he called water lowly. You know, all big brothers are dumb, right? So he couldn't speak. But at the time, it was a big deal to my parents. Now, the bigger deal was that I was long past the age that I should have been taking steps, and I couldn't walk. Now, my mom says that I was a polished orator verbally. She said, man, I could rattle on like a Philadelphia lawyer, that I could rap like Vanilla Ice. Okay, maybe I added that part. I don't think Vanilla Ice was around when I was small like that. But I couldn't walk. I couldn't even crawl. So the way that I maneuvered around is I slid around on my rear end. Now, I've given this story, this illustration before in our vacation Bible school, hundreds of kids here in this auditorium, and I've got down on my rear end and illustrated it, but I am not going to do it on Easter morning. Even if you chant out, do it, I'm not going to do it. Not going to do it, so don't waste your breath. It's Easter, all right? I'm all dressed up. So my parents took me to one doctor, to several doctors, and they said they couldn't find out what was wrong. They said the only reason we could figure out he's not walking is he doesn't want to. My wife can tell you that stubborn trait kind of lived on a little bit, even though now I am walking. But my mom says I would sit down on the floor by my bottom bunk, and my mom would beg me just to pull myself up and get up in the bed, and I would look at her with these big, beautiful brown eyes of mine, and I would just say, Mommy, I can't. Oh, right? So sad. But my parents were devastated. Until one day I just hopped up and I was all like, let's roll, you know, and I started walking. And my mom was leaping for joy. It changed everything for her. She had worried for so long. Now back to the journey to the grave of Jesus by his followers that morning, that whole ordeal had been so draining, so discouraging. So awful to witness, and now headed to the tomb that morning, worried about the stone that they'd never be able to roll away. They had watched in the previous week Jesus brought up on bogus charges and beaten unmercifully and mocked cruelly and then brutally crucified. And so those closest to him were just hugely discouraged. But what a turn of events. So they get to the tomb, and not only is the stone not there, but then they walk in the tomb and find out that Jesus had risen just as he said. So not only did their lives no longer have to be defined by doubt, but they and we no longer have to drown in discouragement. Yeah, we're going to go through hard times, no doubt about it. And there are going to be times and seasons that we walk through life that are just sad. But the greater truth will always be true. And that is in good times and bad times, no matter where you are this morning, what you're going through, God is real, he's powerful, and he loves you. Let me give you one last truth this morning. Because of Easter, we no longer have to dread death. We no longer have to dread death. Now, I want us to look at Luke's account of the same passage that we read in Mark chapter 16 a little while ago. There's a few different angles that Luke gives us in his account in chapter 24. Look at it. But very early on Sunday morning, they took the ointments to the tomb. They found the huge stone covering the entrance had been rolled aside. So they went in. But the Lord Jesus' body was gone. They stood there puzzled, trying to think what could have happened to it. Suddenly, two men appeared before them, clothed in shining robes, so bright their eyes were dazzled. The women were terrified and bowed low before them. But then notice this. I love the way that this is worded. The men asked them, "Why are you looking in a tomb for someone who is alive?" It's almost like a tinge of sarcasm there as the angel told those ladies there, like, if you're looking for someone who's supposed to be alive, it seems like a really silly place to go looking for him in a tomb. He said, he isn't here. He has come back to life again. He has beat death. Now, I don't want to be dismal on this beautiful Easter morning, but death. Look at me. It's one of those not so fun subjects that all of us have to deal with from time to time. And eventually, all of us will have to deal with it on a very, very personal level. I did some statistical research into some numbers this week when it comes to cause of death and manner of death and odds of dying. I thought they were a little bit interesting. Our chances of death by being struck by lightning are 1 in 174,000. Right? So not a very large chance that's going to happen to us. Chances of dying by dog bite, all right? So chances that you'll be bit by a dog and die as a result of that bite are 1 in 114,000, so a little bit less. Chances of dying by being in a severe storm get even less, 1 in 63,000. Chances of passing away because you were in a car accident, 1 in 6,000. Now, if you bring it down to some major diseases, obviously, like cancer and heart disease, the numbers go, you know, way down and the odds go way up. But let me tell you something. Every single one of us in this room, again, I'm not trying to be bleak. I'm just trying to be honest, all right? It's good when the preacher tells the truth, amen? Every single one of us in this room has a 1 out of 1 chance of someday dying. None of us have the luxury of knowing exactly when that will be. I said this at our sunrise service this morning. Take this for statistical data. I am older now than I have ever been before. And so are you. But we dread death. We do. Many of us dread death for different reasons, the unknowns of how it's going to happen. Like we all say, man, if I could just live to be like 150 and still have all my energy and all my faculties and still be able to get out and get on the treadmill an hour a day and then after maybe 150 years just slip off in my sleep one night. Yeah, everybody wants to die like that, but it's probably not going to happen like that for most of us. How's it going to happen? When is it going to happen? Maybe legitimate questions about what comes after death. But can I tell you something this morning? Although I'm not looking to go on the next bus out to heaven, all right? I'm not looking to die today. I'd love to continue to watch my girls, you know, and maybe one day have grandkids, and my wife really wants to have grandkids one day, you know, and that'd be a great thing. But let me tell you something, and I'm really not trying to brag. I just want to be honest with you. I'm not afraid to die. Look, you can't threaten me with heaven. I'm not afraid to die, and the reason is because I have put all of my faith and all of my trust in the one who has beat death. Amen. He has conquered death, and that one is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And listen, all of your tomorrows and even your eternity, all of that is riding on what you decide about Jesus Christ. Are you going to accept him? Or are you going to reject him? And really it boils down to this when it comes to what we believe about Jesus. Maybe you've heard it said like this before, but Jesus Christ claiming to be the Son of God, we really have to put that into one of three categories. Either the Lord Jesus was a liar, or he was a lunatic, or he is Lord of heaven and earth. The creator of the universe. Because if I were to come to church today and open up my Bible and say, look, I had a message all planned out, but I got this special revelation last night, and I'm here to tell you, Shadow Hills Church, that I am God. And it wasn't just some kind of silly, grab your attention opening illustration, but I stuck with it for 30 minutes. I am God. Well, number one, 30 minutes into this message, I think many of you would have already kind of filed out by now. Because you'd have made the decision that either Pastor Brett is a liar, he's a lunatic, he's crazy, because certainly he's not Lord. But the evidence tells us, and the evidence within our heart, that Jesus Christ did beat death. The tomb was empty. And so some of us just want to treat Jesus like, well, I'm not going to make him Lord of my life. He's a great teacher, and I appreciate the fact that some people think he's God. No, you can't put him in a miscellaneous category. You either call him a liar, a lunatic, or you make him Lord of your life. And with that in mind, I want to close this morning with a poem that I love. It's written about who Jesus is, and the authorship is attributed to a man by the name of James Allen Francis. And I want you to listen to these words. One Solitary Life is the name of the poem. He was born in an obscure village, the son of a peasant woman. He grew up in another village where he worked in a carpenter shop until he was 30. And then for 3 years, he became a wandering preacher. He never wrote a book. He never held public office. He never had a close family. He never owned a home. He didn't go to college. He never visited a big city. In fact, he never traveled more than 200 miles away from where he was born. And so he did none of those things that one usually associates with greatness. He had no credentials except himself. He was only 33 when the tide of public opinion turned against him. His friends ran away. He was turned over to his enemies. He went through the mockery of a trial. He was executed by the state. And while he was dying, his executioners gambled for his clothing, which, by the way, was the only property he had on earth. When he was dead, he laid in a borrowed grave, and only because of the pity of a friend. But if Mr. Francis would let me be so bold as to kind of interject before the last stanza of this poem, because of Easter, all these things notwithstanding, but because of Easter, 20 centuries have come and gone, and today he is largely the central figure of the human race. And now all the armies that ever marched, all the navies that ever sailed, all the parliaments that ever sat, all the kings that ever reigned put together have not affected the life of men and women on this earth as much as that one solitary life. And because of this man, because of Jesus, because of Easter, you came to church this morning. You're not here by accident. You may think, you know, I came, Brett, because this is where I always go, most Sundays. Some of you may, no, I came because I don't go to church every week, but I go on holidays and I go when I can, and this is the church that I go to. No, I plan to come here. No, I came because I'm always driving down Vegas Drive and I saw the sign. No, I came because a good friend of mine invited me. And all those things may be true, but you are here by appointment. I'm here. Because God has brought me to this place to come face to face with this idea. What am I going to do with Jesus? Some of you say, Pastor, I've accepted the Lord. I've been baptized. I'm in the faith. And maybe it's time that you kind of hit the reset button on some things when it comes to your spiritual walk, when it comes to the unity in Christ that you have with the church, when it comes to the way that you serve the Lord through the local church. And no doubt there's some here today that are grappling with that question of faith. I want you to know this is a safe place to investigate what it means to have a relationship with Jesus. We'd love to help you with that. Would you stand with me all over the worship center today? And as you stand, if you'd bow your heads, because I want to pray for us, if that's okay. So just stand and bow your heads. And as you're doing that, I want to tell you something. Even now, we have some leaders that are right down front at the end of each aisle. So these are men and women. These are pastors. They're ministry leaders. What I like to call them is prayer partners. They're just people that love people. Now, if you have a question today about Jesus, about faith, about baptism, about church membership, if you just need somebody to kind of a shoulder to lean on, somebody to pray for you, somebody to help walk you through anything, if it's your first time or your 1,000th time here at our church, as soon as we began to sing, as soon as we began to sing this anthem, that my fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love, I invite you to step out. Just say, excuse me. Someone would love to excuse you and let you walk down the aisle and meet one of these friends. Father, now bless our time of response. I pray that you give liberty to those that you're speaking to make a decision for you today. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Right as we begin to sing, if God has spoken to you, you step out.
Thanks for joining us today. If you have been blessed by this podcast and would like to help support our ministry, you can go to shadowhills.org/give. We greatly appreciate your generosity. Join us again next time, and may God bless you with His best for your life. We hope to see you again soon.